Good evening, church. Let's get out our Bibles this evening, and we are going to delve into Old Testament territory. Yes, we believe in teaching the whole Bible here, and so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the book of Nehemiah. We're in chapter 1, so you're at the beginning here, right at the start of a book in a brand new year with a brand new book, and we're going to go through this book verse by verse. And what a great book it is. Nehemiah chapter 1, in our time together this evening, is what we're going to be studying, and we're going to get the whole chapter this evening as well, Lord willing. I always watch the clock on Wednesday nights very closely, and the great thing about Wednesday nights is I can just stop wherever the clock, you know, stops me, or Sunday morning, especially last Sunday morning. We're starting this new thing where I'm kind of giving an outline to the Bible study. There's a home Bible study that does my, kind of goes over my Sunday morning message. And so for the first time, I gave them my outline on Friday. They wanted it so they could kind of work and prepare it and kind of get the questions going on. And so I gave them my outline on Friday. Well, when I was here Sunday morning, as I was teaching Sunday morning first service, I was only on point three of the outline, and I had 5 points. And the time was running out, so I departed the course. First service, if you were at it, I'm sorry. Listen to second, because after first service, I went back to the study and started slashing, and it was able to get in the right time frame. I'm in new turf here. I've never provided an outline before the service before, and so I'm trying to kind of learn a new thing here, an old dog learning new tricks, if you would. And so thank you for your graciousness. If you were here Sunday morning first service, come back. I'm sure it was the old saying is, if it's a mist in the pulpit, it's a fog in the pew. And I'm sure there was much fogginess on the last 2 points of that message on Sunday morning. So pray for me. I apologize. And I'm determined to kind of get this going on. And so, but an effort in the flesh will not accomplish it. So just pray for me, okay? And we're going to be looking at that a little bit tonight. Nehemiah chapter 1, and with that in mind, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you tonight, and we are so thankful to have the opportunity to gather freely. Lord, a privilege that we continue to enjoy in this country. And I pray, Lord, that the availability of this opportunity would cause us, Lord, to continue to sing your praise and give thanksgiving, and Lord, to take the opportunity not only to study and be students of your word and to gather to worship, but Lord, to reach out to others and invite them, Lord, to come and to give their lives to Jesus Christ, to hear the counsel of your word, that they might know you, Lord, and that they might know the freedom and the love and the joy that you desire and have designed for us as your children. And so tonight, as we open your word, Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. You know the needs here tonight. You know the kind of week it's been. You know the kind of year it's been. And Lord, I pray that this year, Lord, there would be a greater growth and a greater love for you, and a greater desire, Lord, to live for you and to reach out to those around us, Lord, with the message that you have given to us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we open your word tonight, I pray that you'd open our hearts. Lord, may I speak under the anointing of your spirit, and may those that hear have that same anointing upon their hearing, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we open this book of Nehemiah, we are about to meet the Abraham Lincoln, if you would, of the Old Testament. He was a highly respected and influential leader, very powerful and impactful leader, with, as we will see, a very tender heart. You will see tears his tears in the Oval Office as he weeps for the condition of an oppressed and vulnerable people. But he's also a General Patton, if you would, of the Old Testament. How's that? Because he was rugged. He was a man who was intolerant of compromise. He was a restless and demanded perfection, to press towards the mark, to increase, to grow, you see, in the word and in the witness of a life that is lived for the glory of God. And we're about to look at the Winston Churchill of the Old Testament. As we will see, he was a statement. He was a tested, a tried and true man who made a statement and who was able to put things in perspective and keep them there. And as people were being lured off, he was able to bring them back as they were being lured away from the task, rising above the squabbling and the factions that could easily distract him and derail others. So the tenderness of a Lincoln, the fire of a Patton, the savvy of a Churchill, all wrapped up in this one man whose name is on this book that we are about to read. When we meet him, you see, he is wearing a robe of royalty. He is, as we will see, the king's cupbearer, in a position of influence and power, but his heartbeat for the people of Israel, even though he had a position in a foreign land. He was a Hebrew in Persia. And when the word reached him that the temple of God was being reconstructed, he grew anxious. He knew that there was no wall to protect it, and things weren't going well in the city, and Nehemiah invited God to use him to save the city. And God answered that prayer by softening the heart of the Persian king, of whom Nehemiah was the cupbearer. And the king, Artaxerxes, gave not only his blessing, but as we will see, he gave Nehemiah all the supplies he needed and used in the project, as well as a crack unit of soldiers to make sure he got back to Jerusalem safely. But I love it. Oh, he's in the position of a king in royalty. Tremendous power and influence in the palace. Nehemiah exchanged the royal robe for coveralls and got to work. And the project of building a wall around Jerusalem, it took only 52 days, as we will see. He made progress. Others had tried before him and failed and got distracted. And the people got more occupied with building their own house than the temple at one point. They got more occupied with building their own house than the wall. And Nehemiah was able to accomplish that task. And he kept them on track in spite of the discouragement, in spite of the fear mongers that were all around. And so here we have in chapter 1, we meet this man here, and we read, and let's read the whole chapter, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, well, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And so it was when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes opened, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, or now day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But, underline that, you see, if you blow it, if you turn into idiots, I will scatter you. But wait a minute, it's not hopeless. Even if you mess up, it's not hopeless. It says, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. What a great word. We look at this man, we meet this man, and you hear his prayer. And he's saying, God, please grant this. Please help me. Please answer this prayer that I pray to you today. And guess what? As we will see, God answers that prayer, and he uses this man in a wonderful way. Why? What was it about this man, Nehemiah? What do we learn in this first chapter that caused such an amazing thing to happen, that so greatly impacted the people, that took a project that has previously not been able to get finished or even get started for that matter, and then this guy comes along? What made him different that he was able to accomplish what others had tried in record time? The reason that's important for us to discover is because if we want to see the Lord use us, if we want to be those who live a life that is impactful and powerful and whose prayers are being answered, if we want to be useful for furthering the kingdom of God and see great things in the name of God, to see God glorified, then we need to learn what it was here in this first chapter as we begin this book that marked this man out, that made a difference. Something that I believe is lacking increasingly today. What is that something? Well, you've heard it. I guarantee you've said it. Guess what? This thing, has gone off the rails and things are going crazy here. Well, I don't care. Or some say when they're faced with a crisis or they're told something that is bad news or concerning news, they ask me if I care. You see, that is tragically, frequently the case with many today. Ask me if I care. Do you watch the news? You see what's going on? I don't care. I'm tired of the news. You know what? It's not easy these days to have the kind of heart that cares. Why? Well, to begin with, all of us have enough burdens and problems in our own life. Many times. So when we hear about the lives and the circumstances and the difficulties and the struggles of others, we don't want to go around borrowing other people's problems. And listen, the problems are coming at us at light speed, aren't they? I mean, man, as soon as the president says something in Washington, bam, it's there. Soon as something occurs anywhere in the world, it's there. It's coming at us. And we listen to the news. We watch the news and the tragedies and the school shootings and all the crazy stuff that's going on is coming at us. And we are glutted with these kinds of things just flooding our minds. And if we're not careful, we can become immune to those things. Have you noticed that? I mean, people are asking, why is there so much violence? How is it that a person can take a gun and walk into a school and shoot a bunch of innocent students for seemingly no other reason other than just to do it and then take their own life? What's going on? Well, we are slowly but surely being conditioned and jaded. You see, the violence that we see on TV, the graphic nature of it, the news even, the graphic nature of what we see on the tube, you see, it can impact our hearts and we get so saturated and so much thrown at us, you see, that we build up a resistance. And then what happens is we see it. It may tweak our conscience a little bit. We just shut it off. We just flip the channel. I don't care. There's nothing I can do. You see, that attitude is a very dangerous attitude. Because when you start living out that philosophy, when that attitude grips your heart and you begin not to care, then what happens is you begin to live an independent, selfish, and destructive life. Jesus, what marked him out, what made him different, as he saw the multitudes and all the needs and all the difficulties and all the struggles. And it says, and he had compassion on them. He cared about people. Precious saints, the most sensitive thing in your life is your heart. And the most sensitive thing about the human heart is the ability to feel pain, to feel joy, to be able to show compassion, to be able, as the God's word says, to weep with those that weep and to rejoice with those that rejoice. And when we lose that ability and that sensitivity, we lose what it means to be made in the image of God. And we become nothing but simply selfish animals, just being controlled and guided by our own passions for our own interests. That's why we need to look here at Nehemiah, because I'm greatly concerned about myself and the conditioning that can happen. I'm concerned about the church. I believe that we are moving, you see, and we see it towards isolation. People not coming to church anymore. Why? They're just isolated. They watch YouTube all day. They watch their devices. They work and they just put up with work, and then they go home and they tune in to all their devices, and they're relationally with people. They're just out there. They're not engaged. They're not involved. They're not connected. I watch you on the internet, and if you're watching on the internet, God bless you. But if you could be here and you're not, why? You see, you lack connection. You lack relationship. You lack the assembling together of the church. It's like a marriage where you always talk on the phone. You always see each other on the screen, but you never kiss and you never hug. You're never feeling. There's not any real intensity there. And man, that's going to create problems. And that's what's happening. You say, Pastor, I got problems. Everybody does. Okay, everybody does. We all have burdens and problems, and some people live with a tremendous problem. Some people live with constant pain and handicap, and there are some people who fight battles that are so difficult emotionally that they don't have the energy left for the rest of life. I know this. But in the midst of all this, let's not make an excuse. Let's not allow our hearts to become hardened to where we don't care about others, to where we don't consider others. You see, the Bible tells us to consider others more important than ourselves. How do we do it that day in and day out? I know Christians. I've talked to Christians who I share some stuff with, and I'll share, you know, a struggle or something that I have, and they go, oh, you think that's bad? Oh, shut up. You know what, man? This is not, can you top my bad? I'm just sharing my heart. I'm going through a tough time. I don't need you to top. Oh, well, that's not near as bad as what I've gone through. Shut up. That's not why people share. And maybe you've been through some worse stuff, but you know what? Just listen, and that's what love does. It listens, and it goes, man, let me pray for you. It listens, and it cares enough to say, okay, if I went through this, how would I feel? That's what compassion is, putting yourself, guys, with your wives, putting yourself in your wife's shoes, which is not easy because they don't fit. I don't recommend you wearing them, but what I mean by that is, for the purpose of illustration, hey, try to connect. Listen to how she's feeling, and without saying, what a stupid thing that is, while you're listening to her. Or what's wrong with her? She's like flipped out. Saying, God, you know what? I don't feel that way at this point, but you know what? I want you to help me feel the way she feels. I want you to help me see what she sees, to sense what she senses. In short, to care. To care about her. To care about what she's going through. To care about the struggles. Again, I'm preaching to me. So if you guys are all listening, listen closely. These are issues that I struggle with. The Bible reminds us to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If my heart then is what it ought to be, guess what? God is telling me there, my life will be what it ought to be. And there are a lot of people in the Bible that are living examples of this, but here Nehemiah is a picture of a man who cared. And as we look at this first chapter tonight, I challenge you. I don't want you to listen to this, husbands, with your wife in mind. Yeah, she needs to. I don't want any of you to listen with somebody else in mind. I want you to listen, and I want you to hold the grid of your own heart up to what we see here and say, Lord, is this true of me? Is this true of my heart? Have I allowed it to grow cold, and is it being calloused? Let's take our hearts and put them next to Nehemiah's heart here in chapter 1. And each one of us, by the Spirit of God, allow Him to examine our hearts to see how much we really care. Because if we really do care, then we can enter into the kind of joy and blessing and victory and achievement and God using us powerfully that we see Nehemiah experiencing, that God wants us as believers to have. It's not the Christian who is isolated that God uses. It's not the Christian who is insulated that God uses. It's the Christian who is open to the pain and the hurt and the needs of the world around him, of those closest to him. And here in Nehemiah chapter 1, I want you to see four evidence of Nehemiah's concern, four evidences that he cared. I'm going to give them to you right up front. And then if I don't get to all of them in our time allotted tonight, I will pick it up wherever I left off. But number one, we'll see he cared enough to inquire, verses 1 through 3. We'll see he cared enough to identify, verses 4 through 7. He cared enough to intercede, verses 8 through 10. And he cared enough to intervene and get involved in verse 11. Now, if I can look at my heart today and say that I care enough to inquire and identify and intercede and intervene and get involved in keeping my heart with all diligence, then God is going to do some great things, not only to me, but through me, to further His kingdom and to bring Him glory. So let's take these one by one. First of all, he cared enough to inquire. We see that here in verses 1 through 3. It says that he was there in the king's palace, as we've just read. Here he is, and I mean, he's in a great place in the sense that, you know what, man, he's got it made. And we have to ask ourselves, why would he care about a remnant of struggling Jews a thousand miles away from where he was? I mean, he was an important man. He had a position. He was a number two man because he was the guy that whenever the king was given any wine or any food or anything to drink, he was the guy that tasted it first because, you know, they would assassinate people and poison kings if they didn't really like him. And so he was kind of the scapegoat there, and he'd drink it first. And if he lived, then the king drank it. Well, what happened is as a result of this continual kind of availability and the king's ear and him being in the presence of the king, you know, most of the time, you see, there was a closeness, a bond that formed between this king's cupbearer and himself. He always had the ear of that king. He had a close connection. Living in the palace, because he appeared with the king in front of dignitaries, he was dressed well, he was paid well. Yes, he was a Jew. Yes, he was an alien. But what difference does it make? Nehemiah had it made. Why on earth would he be concerned about 50,000 Jews who had gone back to the Holy Land after the captivity of Jerusalem? And they're living in there in kind of a slum condition, you know. They've gotten partially done with some stuff, but they're unprotected, living there, and they're not too concerned themselves. And so why should he be concerned? I mean, he could have said, well, ignorance is bliss. You know what, I don't really want to know what's going on there. I've heard some stuff. I've observed some things, but yeah, that's the way it goes. I don't want to see it. That's the way some Christians are today. You see something and you see a need somewhere and I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know. What I don't know won't hurt me. Yeah, tell the doctor who is doing your x-rays for cancer, if he doesn't tell you, if you don't know, it could take your life. If you got some kind of infection and you don't deal with it, it could take your life. If you don't get with the program and do something, what you don't know can hurt you. Nehemiah cared enough to inquire. He asked, it says here, them concerning the Jews in verse 2, who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Some of his relatives had made the 45-day journey from the palace to Jerusalem, a long trip, and they had come back. They had been gone now for some 3 to 4 months. And Nehemiah, he is not concerned about his own welfare, but he is concerned about the Jews. How's it going with our brethren in Jerusalem? And they tell him, of course. They said to him in verse 3, it's not going so well. The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now, upon hearing that, he may have said, well, let them stew in their own juice, man. Those guys were disobedient to God and rebels anyhow, and so they've reaped the consequences, so let them reap, man. That's too bad, and if they can't get off their rear ends and get busy and do something, I mean, there's only a remnant down there. Yeah, Nehemiah knew of a time, he had heard of a time, he had seen a time where Israel used to be a great nation. Other nations used to tremble when they thought of the nation of Israel because their God had a reputation. But because of their rebellion and disobedience, that remnant is in reproach and the city is in ruin. And so, listen, they deserve it. And he looked around and I got the palace here, man. God thanks. Everything's clean, polished. I'm well fed. He could have said, well, too bad. Sorry I asked. Have a great day. See you later. You see, that's what he could have done. But what did he do? He cared. He heard. And he dealt with things. He faced the facts honestly. It's an interesting thing today that many people don't want to face the facts in life. As I say frequently, the great Jack Nicholson line, you can't handle the truth. Don't tell me the truth. Tell me lies. Don't tell me and don't put in front of me reality. Leave me on fantasy island. Just let me alone with my phone and all the entertainment that's there. When I'm about, you know, and cruising around town many times, I will run into folks who used to attend Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, and they will ask me, how are things going at the church? And then they'll name various people. Is so-and-so still there? And how's this ministry going? And they're genuinely concerned. And that blesses me. But there are those who will come up to me from time to time, say, how's the church? And I begin to tell them. And then they'll say, well, how are you? And I begin to tell them. And you know what? While I'm talking to them, they're looking all around. And And they're not really listening. They're not really paying any attention. In fact, the reality is they don't care. It's just a form. When somebody asks you, how are you doing? And you've done it. And we've all done it. I'm suggesting what I'm saying. saying here is Nehemiah wasn't the kind of guy who just listened and asked that question and then just let it roll off his back. When he asked, hey, how are things going? You know what? He cared about how are things going. We need to care. When we ask somebody, how are you doing? We need to shut up and listen. Don't just ask that as a customary greeting. And when we do, maybe they just blow it off and go, ah, it's going fine, and just keep moving. Okay, that's fine. But if you say, how's it going, or how are you doing, you need to really tune in and listen. Don't lie and just ask how it's going as a customary greeting. Do you really care how it's going? And then, listen, and don't do this. So somebody after this service goes, so how's it going? You go, do you really care? That's wrong too. That is the wrong attitude. And that's just as bad as the person asking insincerely. Listen, just love believes the best. So if they ask you, how are you doing? Then love believes the best. I'm going to believe that they really do care. That's what love does. You see, we need to care for one another. Nehemiah was concerned enough to inquire, and when he heard, he didn't bury his head in the sand and say, well, I hope things work out eventually. Okay, sirrah, sirrah, you know, whatever may be, may be. He didn't have that mentality. He was the kind of guy that if somebody asked him to pray for them, guess what? He was diligent. He'd be praying for them. If you told him that things weren't going well in the ministry, if you were going through a health crisis presently, he's the kind of guy that would be looking for an opportunity to serve, to counsel, to comfort those whom he dialogued with, you see. He cared about people. He would ask with a desire to know so he could make it a matter of prayer and do what he could. How are things going in the children's ministry? How are things going in the men's and women's ministry? How's it going in the African church that we have? How's things going in Mexico and in the Philippines? And man, when he cared about those things, do you? Do I? Do we inquire? What are the needs of this church presently? Do you care? Do you see any needs that aren't met? Do you care? If there's no Sunday school teacher there when you go to check your children, do you care? If we announce that there's a need for volunteers or for help here or there, do you care? Or you go, no, wait, I'm just a consumer. I'm just here to consume. I just want to eat and then go. Don't bother me with the details. Nehemiah cared enough to inquire. Secondly, he cared enough to identify. There in verse 4, it says, and so it was when I heard these words, things weren't going well. He says, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You see, when Nehemiah heard this, he began to mourn. He began to fast and to pray. He began to weep. And it impacted his countenance. And of course, that could get him killed if he was seen sad in the king's presence. Because you were always supposed to be kind of the positivity person when you're in the presence of the king. And so when the king asked him what was going on, you see, his his heart was evident to that king. And that smile that was on his face previously, and that spring in his step, you see, and the way he used to be just so full of joy, it was all over his face. He got to the place because of this burden that he began to look sick. Had he eaten something that didn't agree with him? No, the king would discover eventually what it was when Nehemiah presented his cause to the king. And he said, I need to take leave of absence and go down to Jerusalem, the land of my fathers. And I need to do something about the needs there. The king saw that look on Nehemiah and recognized that it was sorrow of heart. That's how much he cared. He identified with the suffering people. We don't see a lot of that today, where people care enough to identify with those who are struggling. In fact, again, we want to push that out of our minds. I mean, do you know that right now, while we're enjoying the freedom here of these United States, that and the freedoms that we have in this country, and the just the amazing riches that we have, and conveniences and comforts that we have, brothers and sisters in Christ are in prison because of their stand for Christ. They're being tortured and beaten. Oh, Pastor, I don't want to hear about that. This is not the sermon I wanted to hear. Well, so sad, too bad. That's reality, folks. And I'm not saying that, oh, we should go there. I'm saying, do you care? You see, do you care about it? Does it cause you at all to weep and to mourn, to consider what they're going through? I mean, we here in this country, we have enough to eat, and we have more outfits to wear than we need. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ in places in this world that are hungry and naked right now. When you and I take the Tums, you know, because of something you ate, they're watching their children starve to death right in front of their eyes. That's not for you to feel guilty. But the question is do you care? You see, we take it all for granted. Nehemiah cared enough to identify. He wept, it says. When was the last time the news of the needs of God's people made any of us weep? He who sows in tears shall reap in joy. When's the last time you were touched that deeply by the needs that you see around you? He mourned. He didn't continue just attending the palace parties. He wasn't really hanging out and being all jovial, you see. It impacted him. You see, it was mourning and weeping. It was fasting and praying. He cared enough to get in and identify with their suffering. Doing what the Bible says, weeping with those that weep and rejoicing with those that rejoice. We are to remember those who are in prison as though you are in prison with them. You see, he cared enough to identify not only with their suffering, but he cared enough to identify with their sin. Note here, he says in verse 5, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great And awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. How often did he pray day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which, and then note this word, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Note his attitude in prayer. Notice how when he confesses the sins of the people, that he includes himself. We have sinned, both I and my father's house. We have dealt very corruptly. Now, folks, Nehemiah wasn't there when all this happened. He wasn't guilty of all the awful sins that caused the fall of the children of Israel, the people of Judah, that led to their captivity. When you read the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, you find out what happened. The people of Judah were worshiping idols. They were not trusting in God. And God had to come along and allow them to be taken off into captivity. And then God had to literally whip them into shape in captivity. God let a small remnant go back eventually. But Nehemiah wasn't on the scene. He wasn't to blame for any of this. And yet he included himself among those who sinned. Even though it wasn't his sin that caused this to happen. Even though he wasn't bowing down to any idols, he realized something that's true. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one sins, you see, then we all are impacted by that sin. That doesn't mean we all sin, but we do all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And sin impacts the body of Christ. It affects the body of Christ. No man, no woman sins to himself. Whatever happens to one church, and the problems that are there impacts other churches as well. And just as the problems can impact of one church another church, so do the blessings. When God begins to do a work in one church and bless them, then the blessings, you see, often spread to other churches as well. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. We belong to each other. We impact and affect each other. We need each other, and we must be identified with each other. That's why we not only are to pray for this church, Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, but we need to pray for churches in general. We need to pray for churches corporately. And when God is blessing another church that is not this church family, it's a Bible-preaching, God-fearing church, then guess what, man? We should rejoice that God is doing a work there. We should celebrate that. Nehemiah cared enough to inquire what's going on. He cared enough to identify, and he's willing to suffer with these people. And essentially, his attitude was, how can I live in luxury when my people are under reproach? He identified with these people. You see, isn't that what Jesus did? I mean, you think of Jesus, you think of Moses, you think of all the great people in the Bible that God used that had an impact and left a mark for his glory. They were all people who identified with those among whom God chose them to minister. I think of Moses. We read in Hebrews of Moses And he made a choice in his life. He came to a time and a place in his life where it says he chose to suffer reproach and affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What did he do? He identified with the people of God. Jesus, listen, we wouldn't be Christians today. We wouldn't have salvation. There wouldn't be any forgiveness. There wouldn't be an open door to heaven. There wouldn't be salvation from hell were it not for the fact that Jesus came and he took upon himself our sins, his body on the cross. He shed his blood for us. He suffered, paying the price for our sins that we might be saved. Something else about Nehemiah and another evidence of his caring is he cared enough to intercede. He cared enough to inquire. That's fact. He just gathered the facts. And then he cared enough to identify. That's feeling. And then he cared enough to intercede. That's faith. He said, listen, I can't do anything about it. I can't fix this on my own. I don't know what, God, you would have me do. I know I care about what's going on here. God, show me your plan. And he began to intercede for these people. I sometimes hear people, you know, say at church, well, I can't do much, but I can pray. Can I suggest that's the greatest thing you could ever do? Ever say to a person, I can't do much, but I'll pray. Like, that's, oh, so sad. The greatest thing that you and I can do is pray. And to say to someone, hey, I can't, you know, fix this for you, but I'll tell you what, man, I will pray for you because I know God has a plan, and I will put you on my prayer list, and I will passionately go before God regularly, and I will seek and just go before the throne of God, that God would show you, that God would do a work in you, that God would heal you, and then mean it and do it. Don't just talk about it. Don't use it as a substitute for caring. Sometimes we do that. Okay, I'll pray. We hear about something or some difficulty or some struggle financially or some struggle maritally, and then we say we'll pray, but we forget all about it. That wasn't the case here with Nehemiah. When you truly identify, intercession becomes much more than a substitute for action. Nehemiah prayed. He prayed to the Lord God of heaven, and he spoke. He begins in his prayer, as we all should, praising God and calling to his own attention and any attention of those who might be listening, the character of God, the kind of God that he was praying to. I'm praying to the God of heaven. I'm praying to the great and awesome God. So I don't think he's going, well, I'm praying, you know. Hey, I am praying to God who's in heaven, who is the creator, who is awesome. That's the God I'm praying to. And then he moves from the character. Because he's a great God. He's an awesome God. There's nothing too hard for him. He is over all. There's nothing impossible with him. And he talks about the covenant. He says, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commands. You, God, the great and awesome God, have made promises. You've made a covenant with your people. Are you his child and I? You have promises that he has given to you. And Nehemiah says, listen, God, I recognize that these people have sinned and I have sinned. And listen, God, we deserve everything that's happened to us. He comes in humility, recognizing what he deserves. That's total contrast to the mentality of the health and wealth preachers and teachers out there today. I'm a king's kid. I deserve the best, the very best. No, I certainly am a king's kid, but I deserve hell, and thank God, because of his mercy, I get heaven. And amazing grace, he throws tons of blessings in with that, you see. The purpose of prayer, of intercession, that we see Nehemiah entering into here is not, precious saints, as you've heard many times, I've said it, I'm sure you've heard it from many preachers, the purpose of intercession is not to get man's will done in heaven. The purpose of intercession is to get God's will done on earth. And listen, I want to warn you, when you start praying about something, and you pray diligently, and you pray faithfully, God answers. He'll move you. Things will start happening. Case in point, I've only got a few minutes left, so I'm not going to get to the final point tonight, but we'll get back to it. Look at what Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew chapter 9. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." You need help in the Sunday school. You need help in this ministry, that ministry. You see, you need help. Jesus says, listen, there's a lot of souls to be reached. There's a lot of lives that need to be touched with the love and the life and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a harvest out there. The fields are white. They're ripe. They're ready. There are many that need to hear and see Jesus. But the laborers, those that go out into the field and take the message, those that that team and combine together and move forward, they're few, those laborers. Not easy to find committed people. I thank God for the committed people at this church, and there are many. But we still have needs. And I see this. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So what do we do? How do we get people in? I'm going to guilt them into it. No. I'll beat them into it. I'm going to beat them into ministry. No. What's the Bible say to do? Jesus says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his field. Now, interesting. That's the end of Matthew 9. Do you know at the beginning of Matthew 10, he calls his disciples and he sends them out? Jesus says, pray that God will send laborers out. And he begins to pray with them. And I don't know if they prayed all night that God would send laborers. And then suddenly in the morning, guess who ends up going out? The disciples. You start praying for God to meet the need. And guess what? You might be the one to meet that need. You might be the one that he sends. They're praying, God send them, and so God sent them. That's many times why people don't want to pray, because when you start praying about something that God hears and there's a need in the church and there's an area that needs help, and you say, oh God, let's do something about it. And God says, great, let's go. You're on. Oh, no, not me, God. Oh, really? Why? You know what? I'm sure when Moses was out taking care of his sheep, he was praying for the people that were enslaved and bondage in Egypt. He was crying out to God. And God said, Moses, I've heard your prayer, and I'm going to send a leader to lead them out of bondage. And Moses is going, thank you, Lord. And he goes, so suit up, get ready. Moses going, wait a minute. I was 40 when the idea came, but I'm 80 now, and I've been out with the sheep, and I don't have the connections in Egypt I used to have. God, I can't go. But we all know the story. God met Moses. Moses said, you got the wrong man, but God met Moses and sent Moses. And God did a mighty work through Moses. Nehemiah cared enough to intercede. Are you praying about the burdens and the needs of God's people in the church? If someone were to stop you after the service tonight and say, hey, what are you praying about? Would you have to think twice? Or is there on your heart such a burden to get the will of God done, such a focus that your waking hours are spent interceding for this particular ministry, for this particular person, for God to meet the needs and the body? You see, are you crying out to God, whether you're driving down the road, whether you're walking down the street, if you're out exercising or working, are you in an attitude of prayer? Listen, if the enemy can keep you from that, he's going to do everything he can. Because here's the deal. If you start praying like that and you become pointed in your prayers, here's what the enemy knows. God is going to move and begin to work. People, that's where the work begins. And it cannot begin, you see, until we come to the end of ourselves. And it's evidence that we've come to the end of ourselves when we're on our knees before God saying, God, I can't do this. You can. Show me. Do through me. Use me. Whatever it is that you would have me do, fill me and pour your spirit out upon me so I can get to where you want me to do or go and what you want me to do. And guess what? The thing that maybe you thought, well, I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm not knowledgeable enough. Listen, God is able if you are willing. Will you? Will you commit first to pray? That's where it starts. And then God will move in a powerful way and work in your life. And finally, he cared enough to intervene. But we'll get to that next time together, okay? We'll leave off there for tonight. Pick it up next week as we look at this book of Nehemiah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. And Lord, again, for your word and your spirit, Lord, to just speak to our hearts. And God, as we look at this man, Nehemiah, Lord, in our own hearts, Lord, we see the kind of man he is, Lord, and was, and how you worked in and through him. We see that he had your heart. And God, I pray for us. Lord, we are living in a day and an age and a technological time that we have so many distractions, so many things that would take us away from spending that time in stillness before you. And so we don't know you like we could, like we should. Because your word says, be still, to still our hearts, to still everything around, and we'll know that you're God. We don't know the depths. We haven't plumbed those depths and the breadth, the width of your love and your grace, because we are so busy and caught up in the rat race around us. God, help us to spend time turning things off and tuning in to you. Help us, Lord, to be those who live daily in an attitude of prayer, opening our hearts. Lord, sharing our cares. As your word says, cast all of your cares on me because I care for you. You speaking to us, Lord. May we be those who not only unload our own cares, but Lord, may we bring others to you. May we have the kind of burden that Nehemiah had to see your kingdom furthered, to see your church strong, to see people's lives changed and people coming to Jesus Christ. A desire, Lord, to see spiritual revival, that we would constantly be storming the gates of heaven, praying, God, use me. If I could be a tool to that end, God, use me. Do in me and through me that which pleases you, furthers your kingdom, and brings you glory. Give me a heart that cares, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.